getting started here.
Well, it's good to be with you again. Let's enjoy coming back here. So we'll be continuing on in our series. Turn to Psalm 119. We'll be focusing on the section of Psalm 119, verse 137, and going up to 144. But before we start, let's open up with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time today that you've given us to be under the sound of your word. We pray that it be profitable. We pray that it be edifying. Lord, help us to grow in our faith. Lord, we pray that we be convicted where we do need convicting. Help us to live as you would have us to live. Lord, we pray that we'd see that from these verses. Lord, we just pray that you'd open your word up to us. And we just thank you once again for your word that's powerful. And Lord, we just look to you for this meeting this morning. Lord, we commit this all to you. We pray this all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So a brief introduction, once again, I'll give you some stats on Psalm 119. So we know that Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. It has 176 verses, and it's divided up into 22 symmetrical sections. So each one of these sections of 22 has 8 verses in it. So we know this to be an acrostic, and what that means is the first letter is important to notice. So we'll go through all 22 of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. But in Psalm 119, know that almost every single verse has something to do with God's word, his law, his testimony, his ways, his precepts, his statutes, his commandments, his judgments. So if you were to go through there, you'd see about 98% of the time, roughly, you'd see one of these thoughts about God's word. And almost every single verse as well, if you look through, it's very personal. It's a psalmist's interaction with the Lord. You can notice every time it says, me, my, I, or your servants. You'll see that about 90% of the time. Otherwise, psalmist is also talking about the wicked or totally focused on the Lord for the other verses. Also, if you look through all these 176 verses, you'd see that only in 5 verses does it not say the word your, at least in the New King James and ESV. So we're always talking about God himself. So we can ask ourselves, well, what does God show to us about himself? What do we know of him as a result? Looking through this, no 2 verses are exactly the same. And you'll also notice that in most of these verses here, everything's cut almost exactly in 2. And even in looking at half verses, only about 14 verses have repeated thoughts. And that one repeated thought comes up 7 times, teach me your statutes. So it's a good encouragement that we have much to learn, to be sure. And there are many things that we need to hear repeatedly, such as God's righteousness, love, hope, and revival. So notice today that we're going to see the word righteousness shown more in this section of 8 than anywhere else in this chapter. So let me read Psalm 119, starting at verse 37. Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. Your testimonies, which you have commanded, are righteous and very faithful. My zeal has consumed me because my enemies have forgotten your words. Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delights. The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. So focusing on our first verse here, it starts off, righteous are you, O Lord, and upright in your judgments. So we'll be focusing a lot on that word, righteous. And that simply means doing what is right in conduct, in character, in your causes. What actions are being accomplished? Is it a good or bad cause? In government as well, as far as laws are ruling judicially speaking. So 42 times we see the same word righteous translated as just. And 162 times it's translated as righteous. So at times they can be interchangeable. We would also think about the word justified, going to court and being found innocent or just, or being declared just by a judge as correct or vindicated. Thinking about this word, it's first used in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. No need to turn there. I'll just read one verse. But it says, Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. So it's quite the character that we see about Noah, that he walked. In all his generations, he was perfect. He had a pattern of being just. So the key is that Noah walked with God and talked with the Lord. But our verse continues on and says, Righteous are you, O Lord. And notice that the word Lord is in all caps. And that is the name of God. It would be Jehovah, the existing one. And also notice that we're going to see your mentioned through here. So we're talking about God's character. Things that belong to God are God's attributes. So a key that I noted is every single verse points back to God about his things and his ways. And I would challenge you, what can I possibly learn about him through these verses? How can I be more like him as a result? But our verse continues on. Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright in your judgments. Considering what the meaning of upright means, it means straight and level. So recently, we were trying to fix our mailbox, and it had to be straight on this side and this side. Every which way it needed to be straight. It's the standard. More importantly, if you're building a house, you don't want a house that isn't built on 90-degree angles. Things aren't going to fit in there properly. We don't want a house like the Leaning Tower of Pisa. It kind of surprised me to know that as they were building it, it was only then that it started to lean. And come to find out that its foundations were built too soft a ground. So it definitely wasn't the intention to lean, but that's how it was built. And only then did it begin to shift. So things we find out only later. But the key here is that God is our upright standard, perfectly straight in all directions. Thinking back to Noah, the world definitely was not behaving straight in Noah's age, in Genesis 6, 5 through 8. But we read that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You can read Genesis chapter 6 to see how corrupt the world was in Noah's time. But we read that the Lord is upright in his judgments, in character, thinking about that God is righteous. That sort of goes along with his name, I Am, the ever-existing one. It's his name. In your judgments, God is a righteous judge. In his causes, the way he rules, his righteous actions, he rules with authority, right, and power. Know that he has the authority, it is because he made us. It's not ourselves. He's the creator. We are under his authority, and he's the one that has the right. So once again, reading our verse here. Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. So we know that God is righteous, eternal in existence. So it was encouraging this morning in the breaking of bread to hear attributes of God as eternal, forever, never ending. He's always going to be upright. He's always going to have the standard of perfection in his character, his judgments, and all his actions. Moving on to 138, it says, Your testimonies which you have commanded are righteous and very faithful. So we have this phrase, your testimonies. Sometimes this could be translated as witness. What has God talked about? What does he have to say? What does he testify to? what is he presented in a court case, so to speak, as true. We also see witness is involved with oaths. The first time this was ever used, when Abraham, in Genesis chapter 21, he gave 7 sheep to Abimelech as a testimony or as a witness that this well was his. Second time, we see a pillar was being made as a witness in Genesis 31. It was to remember an oath, and a promise was made, an agreement. We also see at different times that altars are built up as a reminder or a remembrance. But our verse carries on and says, your testimonies which you have commanded, thinking about the word command, meaning to receive a responsibility or an appointment. If you take on a new job, you would have different responsibilities or different roles that you need to fulfill. For an officer in the military would receive a commission. There's a charge. There's a responsibility. But we know that God laid a charge on the Jews. Through the commandments, there were blessings if they obeyed, and there were also curses if they did not follow the law and they agreed to this. But also know that there's evidence that things are going to be carried out. We see many times that God makes a promise and he keeps it. We know, as we read on in our verse here, your testimonies, which you have commanded, are righteous and very faithful. So in this case, righteous has the meaning of just and right, having to do with weights and measures. So what is said is going to be done. This is definitely a different word for righteous that's used in verse 137. And also we'll have a third word for righteous used in 144 as well. So I thought that was interesting that in the Hebrew language there's 3 different words, at least in this case, for righteous. But once the Jews received the law, they agreed. 2 sides came together and they agreed. And God agreed to bless them, or he also agreed that there would be consequences. We also see many times that Israel happened to be conquered by their enemies, and this was a result of their disobedience. But in every case, even though Israel disobeyed, God acted rightly, and he kept his promises to his people. And this last phrase here, the Lord is righteous and very faithful. This word for very speaks of abundance, a great amount, with might and strength. And also thinking about the Lord is faithful, meaning firm, steadfast and morally stable. So we see this first used when Moses was told to keep his hands up for battle in Exodus 17. He was unable to do it himself, so other people had to hold his arms up. But the same word, made stable, is used here. As long as Moses' hands were held up, there was victory. But we see God in his dealings. He is faithful. Not only that, he's able to keep his promises. He's the one that's steadfast. He has the power to do so. And we see evidences of the Lord keeping his promises. I think this is probably one of the verses that I read the most in studying this chapter. Is Numbers 23, verse 19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it? Good. So once again, our verse reads, your testimonies, which you have commanded, are righteous and very faithful. We definitely see that God has all the power and strength and authority to keep his promises. Moving on to our next verse here, 139 says, my zeal has consumed me because my enemies have forgotten your words. Zeal is probably not a word that you use too often. But it means to be stirred up with emotion and passion. There's an intensity. Perhaps you would say there's a fire stirred up. Perhaps if you get angry at times, hopefully not too often, that there's a fire that comes out, and that's not in a good way. But more often, this word zeal is actually translated jealousy. So think about that. my zeal has consumed me. Consider what a jealous husband, how he would be overwhelmed if there was unfaithfulness. It's when something is consumed, it's taken in completely. Consider a fire consumes a forest, and it's definitely not the same as it once was. So we see definitely the psalmist is overwhelmed. And the reason for this is because of my enemies. I was a little surprised looking at how enemy is defined here. It has to do with being in a tight place or being in trouble or being crowded or pressed in. There's the idea that there's pressure and stress. But we see the opposite of these things in Romans 12:2. It says, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Also, Philippians 3:10 says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." We also see the word tribulation sometimes used. I know at times it seems like the littlest things can set you off. So I'll tell you a story where I was trying to change my brother's car battery, and there were only two bolts that hold this thing on. So of course we undid the first one and immediately fell into the depths of the engine. So it was definitely a place that we couldn't possibly get to, so we had to remove the battery. And it was saying what else we could remove, but should have only removed four screws. I was thinking it would take 5 minutes and we'd be done. But no, we were hard-pressed on every side trying to get this little screw out of this tight place. So you can see that I was in trouble when things are in a tight place. And passion, unfortunately, was stirred up because it was hot and I was bothered, and things were not going as I wanted them to go. But we know there are definitely times of opposition and oppression. We see the enemy at work. And of course, the enemy doesn't have compassion for us. But reading our verse again, "My zeal has consumed me because my enemies have forgotten your words." So considering that the enemy of our soul and different ones today, they forget, they don't care what God has to say. They ignore the things that God has to say. There are more important things in their mind. They don't give any attention to God's things at all. So it made me think about this. How can I make this practical for all of us? How can I make this practical for myself? Well, if the enemy has forgotten, well, how am I reading God's word and how am I giving it any attention? On the days that I don't read the word, what am I really saying? What's more important than spending time with God? Have I forgotten what I have been taught? Am I not bringing it to mind? Am I meditating on what God has said to me? And how often do I bring it back to mind? So I hope that God would stir a fire in you. I hope it would convict you as it convicts me when I think about different things that occupy my time. I appreciate prayers for me. As a Friday, I'm currently unemployed. So this week I found myself doing things that I should be doing, and other times wasting time looking at things that really didn't have importance. So I was making a list and trying to go through it. But there are definitely things at different times that occupy their mind, things that aren't of any value. But would be encouragement to have a closer relationship, to always have a conversation with the Lord, to rejoice in his companionship. And it's sad to think of Revelation, the state of the church. In Revelation chapter 2, 4, it says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love." These things don't happen quickly. It's a little step at a time. But moving on to our next verse, number 140. It says, "Your word is very pure. Therefore, your servant loves it." So we start off again with your word, talking about the things that are written down in God's word, things that are written in the Bible, things that God has taken the time to spell out just for us. So the question is, am I listening to the things that God has told me? He goes on to say, "Your word is very pure," meaning it's abundantly pure to the highest degree. We see this first used in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. It says, "Then God saw everything he made, and indeed it was very good." So it's the same word used there. Also, the second time we see that Cain was angry, it says he was very angry and rose up and killed his brother. So it makes me think just using this word "very" is kind of I don't use it properly. If God is going to talk about all of creation in a sense that's very good, it makes me think I'm not using the word very appropriately. But he says his word is very pure, like a metal that's refined, put through the fire. It's tested. God looked over his creation and said it was very good. So he looked over it, it passed the test, it was good. There were no blemishes at that time. There was no sin then. He examined it and was up to his standard. It was very good. But our verse carries on and says, therefore your servant loves it. So for this reason. I'm your servant for this reason. I'm bound to you for this reason. Because your word is very pure. And as a servant, I'm going to worship and serve you only. Because God's word has been tested. It's been proved. Psalm 34, verse 8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. Of course, the it is referring to God's word. Servant has affection for God's word. There's a hunger and a thirst and a desire for God's word. Thinking about hungering and thirsting, Matthew chapter 5, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. But I don't think I've ever been really too hungry at different points in my life. Usually here in America, we have just about everything we could ever imagine or want to eat. Different times that I have been hungry or perhaps fasting for a medical test. And I was kind of hoping to see Marge here today and just thinking about she hasn't had solid food for a month now, something like that, and how she must be craving for solid things and how she must miss things that she's eaten in the past. I know at different points in times, I've definitely been biking. It was very hot, and I definitely had a thirst for water, to be sure. But we see that the psalmist is a lover of God's word, hungering and thirsting, a friend of God's word, and finding it lovely. So the question is, do I find it lovely? Does it pass the test that I would spend my time studying it and being satisfied in it? But it's encouraging to know that God's word is pure. It does satisfy. You're not going to be disappointed once you test it. So this is a very challenging verse, trying to think about, well, what is my level of love? What is my level of commitment to God's word? And I see in Deuteronomy chapter 6, 5, it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. So comparing this to myself, I definitely come up short, to be sure, and it's very convicting. Makes me think that I need more refining. Things shouldn't be in there that are in there. Things that could be filtered out from a worldly perspective. But once again, verse 140 reads, your word is very pure, therefore, because of this reason, your servant loves it. So it makes me think that love will inspire action. Inspire effort and work. There should be proof. There should be evidence. What do you do with your time? Another encouraging verse from 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So at different times, there's things that are vain and don't really count for much. But there are better things that we could be pursuing. Pray that you would be focused on the word, and I pray the same for myself. Now, moving on to our next verse, 141 says, I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. It just makes me think of teenagers saying some insulting things to each other. I thought this was a very strange verse. I'm small and despised. Well, it's kind of a funny thing to say. There's a hymn that says, my bark so small and frail, and I sort of snicker to myself. We used to poke each other when we were singing, at least in a certain place that I worked, singing a hymn, and we'd point to each other and make fun of each other. But, you know, more importantly, thinking about this, the meaning has to do with being small or being young. People that are much younger than yourself are not going to be quite as tall. Perhaps we would say little ones or small ones, and I think this is probably my favorite phrase for someone who's 5 years old or younger. You look down and somebody's grabbing on your leg there. But it has to do with the thought of someone who's small or young, but perhaps we could also say belittled or looking down on someone, not giving them value. Someone who doesn't count as important, perhaps the world would say. But it says, I'm small and despised, meaning someone would look on you as worthless or with contempt. So this word for despised was first used in Genesis chapter 25, verse 34. It says, and Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils, and he ate and drank, arose, and went his way, and thus Esau despised his birthright. The general thought is he thought a bowl of soup was worth more than all of his inheritance. But notice this important word here. It says, yet. Yet I do not forget your precepts. Even if the above were true, if the world were to think of you as small and despised, I do not forget your precepts. It makes me think back a few verses to 139. It says, my enemies have forgotten your words. So despite what the enemies do, I'm going to remember God's word. And when the heat is on, how will I react? Is anger going to come from my heart? Am I going to spit venom from the tip of my tongue? Perhaps some of you might think the car horn is my favorite thing. I kid. Well, maybe not. But you know, sometimes you're driving down the road and you see people are getting angry and using the horn, and they're getting upset, and how easily these things come out. But we should call to mind what God has said. We should draw strength from the vine. A branch that's not connected to the vine is going to wither. We get these meanings out of these phrases here. I'm not going to be fruitful unless I'm connected to the vine. But our verse reads, I do not forget your precepts. Precepts meaning what is God appointed to be done. What is his will for you? And what is God written down in his word? I probably say this every single year to my campers, that younger people, you can memorize more verses than I can. You're going to be able to memorize more verses than the adults. So I say this every year, and I encourage them to beat me every single year. And they definitely do. But also, as the older generation, we can be example to the younger as well. So while younger people have a better gift of memorization, we're also encouraged in Psalm 119:11 says, your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. So the goal is not to sin. There's a purpose. I was thinking, well, what is the opposite of this? Thinking from a worldly point of view, almost as if there was some sort of opposite translation of the Bible, perhaps I would phrase it, I have ignored God's word, and I filled up my mind with every vain thing. I will belittle and hate my enemy, and I will lift myself up with pride. Just thinking of the contradiction that we have in the world, that we shouldn't be conformed to how the world behaves. We should be different. So even if we're small and despised, we're called to not forget God's precepts. Even if you're the youngest, even if this is true, we have God's word, we can act on it. So young people be an encouragement to the older, and the older be an encouragement to the younger. And in the process, I always find out when the kids are saying their verses to me at camp that I know it too. So by their work, I'm helped as well. Consider Matthew chapter 5, 16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So also as a result, we can glorify God with the things that we do. And the verse that I think sums up this quite well is in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Says, let no one despise your youth. Be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. And that's a good encouragement to us all. But moving on to verse 142, it says, your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. So once again, we have this word righteous. Righteous meaning God is seeking justice. He is the king. He's acting morally right. He's looking for the prosperity of his people. But no, it's also an attribute of God's character. He is righteous. The only other time this word for righteous, I said there was three different words for righteous, is used in verse 40 of this chapter, at least in this psalm, but it says, "Revive me in your righteousness." So we know that only God can bring back life. He's the one who gives life. He's the only one that can do that. But he says, your righteousness, not man's righteousness. We would see in Isaiah 64:6, it says, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." Just thinking about what this verse means, what these filthy rags are, I'm definitely not going to go into detail, but it has the association with rags that you would use in the bathroom. So considering what God's righteousness is versus God's standard versus man's righteousness. God is the upright standard, and we fail terribly in comparison. But our verse reads, "Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness." Everlasting meaning perpetual, never-ending, evermore, continuous, whether it be past, present, future, or even beyond time. Everlasting, always and forever. We see it's an everlasting righteousness. God is always going to be just, right, and this is going to be normal. This is always an attribute of his character. He's always right in his speech and how he governs and how he behaves and how he judges. He's altogether righteous, always the upright moral standard. Who else are we going to compare him to? And it's sad to see that some would charge God with wrong in the world. But moving on, it says, "Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth." And we can say your instructions are true. God's word gives us direction. He has a perfect manner of living. He has a priestly way for Christians to live, so to speak. Principles to live by. Definitely know we are not bound under law, we're under grace. Looking at Romans chapter 1, or looking at Romans, 1 Corinthians, and Galatians, you could definitely, in your own time, look for the phrase "under law" and just see all the things that God has to say about that. But Romans 6:14 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." And if you think otherwise, you can look at Galatians chapter 3:10, which would tell you there's a curse if you don't do everything that's under the law if you're trying to follow it. But we see God's word is true. It is the standard. It is reliable. It is sure. It is divine. It is stable. But we are encouraged with this instruction in 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And also Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So once again, our verse reads, "Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth." It's not an earthly righteousness. It's not an earthly truth. Thinking about the wisdom of men, in 2 Timothy 3:17 says, "They're always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." But moving on to 143, it says, "Trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delight." Thinking about this verse here and thinking about the assembly, different people have gone through trouble. Different ones have gone through anguish. But it was interesting to me to see the same word for trouble in 139 is actually translated as enemy before, but is now translated as trouble. Makes me consider if the enemy were to ambush you, someone were to surprise you, grab hold of you. Consider that the devil in 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." So we need to be on alert, because we know we have an adversary who's out to ambush us with tribulation, affliction, sorrow. And this word here is also used anguish, meaning stress, pressure. Perhaps there's sickness, restriction, or confinement. In older translations, sometimes this word is straitness. And I thought, well, that's kind of an odd thing to say, but consider what a strait is in nature. Between Spain and Morocco, there's something called the Strait of Gibraltar. So it's just a little over 8 mile stretch in between Europe and Africa. So any ships that want to come through the Mediterranean Sea and out to the ocean have to go through this strait, and vice versa as well. It's one of the most busy shipping lanes in all the world. But I was a little surprised to find out that there's actually two currents that are flowing in between the strait. So not only is it busy in man's terms, it's also busy with currents. There's a current that's always flowing from east to west, and another current that's flowing under that, from west to east, and another one under that that goes from east to west. Apparently, the difference between the ocean and the Mediterranean Sea is the Mediterranean Sea is more salty, so the water is actually heavier, so it flows underneath. But there's always a constant conflict there. It's a very tight and narrow space, so we can see turmoil, pressure, constriction. But also thinking about us as Christians, we're called to walk a narrow way. Matthew 7:13 says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go by, who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few that find it." Also, we see Paul would have loved to have been elsewhere at different times, and he was telling people he would come and meet with others if he were given the opportunity. But as a result of being confined in prison, it actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. So while different times trouble and anguish may overtake us, sometimes trouble finds you unexpectedly. This morning I saw two different traffic accidents. So I'm sitting there at the YMCA light, just looking down to see if something was next to me, and I heard this crunch noise. And then I looked over and see that somebody has rear-ended the other person next to me, and I thought, well, they weren't expecting that, but thankfully I didn't have to become later than I was. But I was going to be a testimony or a witness to that. And also, just a few hundred feet ahead, there was another accident. So no doubt we don't have to go through this, but there are different times where things surprise you. Things come up unexpectedly. Sometimes things take hold of us. Sometimes things come upon us like a weight. Many things show up without warning. But know that the Lord knows all these things. 1 Peter 1:20 says, "Indeed, he was foreordained before the foundations of the world, but was manifest to you in his last times." The Lord knows all these things from the beginning to end. Whether or not we have weights on us, that come as a surprise, but sometimes there's weights that we put on ourselves. We're called to lay these sinful weights aside and run with endurance. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Therefore also, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Sometimes there's weights that we can't remove, and we pray that they would be removed as Paul prayed for his thorn in the flesh to be removed. But know that we can remove the weight of sin by following his word. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is made perfect in weakness." And while it may seem strange for us to be boasting in our weakness, we can rejoice that the power of Christ helps us. But wrapping up this verse here, it says, "Yet your commandments are my delight." So in spite of our circumstances, we can delight in the word of God. In spite of all these conflicts that may push you around and cause you turmoil and toss you back and forth, we can delight in the Lord. Matthew 11:28 says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We can take delight in God's guidance. We can take delight that God cares for us. We can also joy in God's word, walking with the Lord, walking in fellowship, walking in his wisdom, and have joy in spite of the world around us. Two different times here we have yet issues going on, but yet we can rejoice, and yet we can be strong in the Lord. Philippians 4:7 says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So I hope you would take that as an encouragement. But wrapping up our verse here, it says, "Trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delight." So in spite of our circumstances, we should not forget God's word. In our last verse here, I'll try and do this one a little differently and just bring different evidences to mind in different verses. But verse 144 says, "The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding and I shall live." So know that God's righteousness is everlasting. It doesn't have an end. So this is the fifth time we see the word righteousness used. So it's definitely our theme of the day. And putting it all together. So what God says as his testimony is forever. We're definitely going to see different things in this life that are true. We're going to hear of different things in eternity of all that God has done, all the ways that God has testified. Daniel chapter 2 says, "And many of those who slept in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." So we definitely need to know that there are two paths that we can go that would be everlasting, and we need to understand God's word. So thinking of God's testimonies, he says, "Give me understanding and I shall live." So I just want to read some verses, then I'll sum up here quickly. So what does he say gives life? John 3:36 says, "He who believes on the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe on the Son does not see life, for the wrath of God abides on him." Hebrews 3:5 says, "For he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." John 5:24 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." John 6:47-48 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life," he says. Key here is that bread must be taken in order to be enjoyed. John 10:27-29 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." And lastly, John 17:3 says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So once again, our verse reads, "The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live." So in summary, I'll read each verse and give a one or two sentence summary. Verse 137 says, "Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments." So as a reminder, God is upright, and he is the standard of perfection. He's perfect in character, in judgment, and in action, and yet he wants to walk with us. Verse 138 says, "Your testimonies, which you have commanded, are righteous and very faithful." So we see that God is the one with all the power. He's the one with all the strength. It's not possible in and of ourselves. He's the one that's faithful. 139 says, "Zeal has consumed me. My zeal has consumed me because my enemies have forgotten your words." So think about what you count as important. What do you do with your time? If you're not reading the Bible, what are you meditating on? What are you forgetting? So when was the last time a fire has been stirred up in you through God's word? Verse 140 says, "Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it." So it made me think, well, how is my love life in word? Deuteronomy 6:5 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. So are you feeding on the pure milk of the word? Verse 141 says, I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. So it's an encouragement for us to be intentionally memorizing God's word, whether you be young or old, that we would hide God's word in our heart, that we wouldn't sin against him. And if you're young, let no one despise your youth and be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity, as 1 Timothy 4:12 says. Verse 142 says, your righteousness is everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. So this isn't the righteousness of the world. God's righteousness is eternal. It's never-ending. It's past finding out, and there's more to learn. Verse 143 says, trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delight. So in spite of all the circumstances in this world, whatever's going on, whatever outside pressures, don't forget to be going into God's word. Don't forget his word. And lastly, the righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding and I shall live. So Luke 11:9 says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened. So that's a good encouragement for me as I'm looking for a job. This is my theme verse, I guess I'll say. But we can be encouraged that God has done all the work. Know that all have sinned, as Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We messed his standard. But the Lord encourages us in Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So with that, let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for this passage here. We just pray that we would consider